Morning again, church. If you can open up your bulletin to the page with the scripture reading on it. I will be reading from John 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full.
Thomas? Morning, church. Now, today I'm preaching the second sermon in this four-part sermon series, Rekindling the Agape Spirit. Now, when you hear the title, you know that this message is so relevant to all of us in this Agape family. But it's also relevant to those of you who are not in the family. And at this point, I want to give a warm welcome to two groups of people. Now, firstly, if you are a Christian visiting from another church, or you are looking for a church because you feel that God is leading you to find a new spiritual home, I'm so glad you're here for this series. As you listen, I hope God will grant you clarity on whether he's leading you to settle down in Agape. You will discover that we are a gospel-centered church, and we seek to live our lives in the light of God's gospel of grace. Now, second, if you are not a Christian and you're here visiting because one of our Agapeans invited you here, or because you're curious about Christianity, I'm so thankful that you're here with us as well. And what I have to say here today is of eternal significance. Not because I'm so smart to come up with a message that you so need to hear, but because God Almighty has revealed through his word what is so important for all of humanity. Now, in this sermon, I'll be making references to the Bible, which is the Word of God. And I pray that you will come to understand and embrace the gospel, which means the good news of what God has done through Jesus Christ, to today's sermon. My hope is that today you will be saved as you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, last Sunday, I preached from Jesus' letter to the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation. In the sermon, among other things that I've said, I mentioned three things. I called everyone in Agape to three R's. Does anybody remember what those three R's are? Remember, repent, and resume. Remember, repent, and resume. My call to the church was for everyone to return back to our first love, our love for God and the church. In other words, the call is for Agape to be truly Agape, unconditionally, sacrificially loving. Now, if you were here last Sunday, some of you might have thought this way. Like, I want to listen to you, Pastor. I want to grow in love for God and the church. I want to deepen my evangelistic fervor, my devotional life. I want to grow in caring for the leaders and members of the church. But there's a gap between my feelings and what God has commanded. I hear this clear call, but I feel a heart blockage. Or in other words, I sense a flame arising, but it's such a small, tiny flame that it feels like a little wind comes and it gets snuffed out. I want this passion for God, his church, and the lost to burn within me. But I seem very far away from that. Now I tell you, if you can feel this gap between your feelings and what God has commanded, then you are in this unique position where you will find today's message very helpful. Because today's message is about bridging this gap between your feelings and what God has commanded. So here's my hope. My hope is that you will experience a particular truth for yourself today, which will give you the fuel for change. And this particular truth comprises just 10 words. But it's a powerful truth when it's experienced in your heart. And here are the 10 words. God's desire for my good matches my greatest felt need. God's desire for my good matches my greatest felt need. Now listen, church. The further these two things are, God's desire for your good and your greatest felt need, the less renewal that would be in your life. The closer it is to a point of a match, then the transformation in your life is going to be absolutely amazing. Now, it's like if I pass you, let's say I come down the stage right now, I pass you a cup of water. Some of you may just accept it and say, a word of thanks. Some of you may actually tell me, thanks, but no thanks, Pastor. I don't need to drink it right now. But suppose you are in the Sahara Desert in Northern Africa. 3.5 million square miles of it. It's the biggest desert in the whole world. Imagine you are there, 7 long hours walking under the hot sun without water. And then you see Jesus coming to you, and he passes you this cold, refreshing water. Now, as that water matches your greatest felt need and touches your lips, drinking it feels like pure delight. Now, drinking this water now feels so different because in that instant, you recognize that God's desire for your good matches your greatest felt need. And church, this is how the agape spirit, the spirit of love, will get rekindled afresh in your heart. The truth of God must refresh you like living water to your parched soul again. You know, in our world today, many people are afraid of the outbreak of epidemics. In Singapore, we have had the experience of SARS in 2003, which frightened so many people. Now, SARS, if you don't know, is a very severe form of pneumonia caused by a virus. And it causes severe breathing difficulty, sometimes leading even to death. It was during that period, actually, that Agapians gave out hand sanitizers in love to the Baekje community, to the residents there. And my wife received it. She so marveled at that sacrificially loving agape spirit that she told me in 2011 when we were looking for a church, they said, we must visit Agape Baptist Church. And we did. And we settled down here. In other words, if you didn't know before, if not for SARS, I might not have joined Agape, let alone preach here. Truly, our God is relentless in bringing about good, even in the worst of situations. Now, SARS is an obvious epidemic. But there's another epidemic in this world that is not so obvious, but very, very deadly as well. And some of you have probably caught it without even knowing it. And because it is not obvious, it's killing you slowly without you even realizing it. And here's what it is. The world today is suffering from the epidemic of loneliness. Loneliness. And this epidemic doesn't discriminate. You can be a millennial and you can feel lonely. If you're wondering whether you're a millennial, according to one particular definition, if you're between 23 years old to 38 years old, you are a millennial. Younger than that, you are a post-millennial. And of course, post-millennials feel lonely too. You can be an elderly and you can feel lonely. You can be married with lots of family responsibilities and you can feel lonely. You can be single with the freedom to do whatever you want and you can feel lonely. You can be so busy with work that you almost don't have time for anything else, but you will still have time to feel lonely. You can have lots of time for leisure, and all that time you can still feel lonely. You can always be on social media, and yet still feel lonely. You can be among many people face to face, and yet feel lonely. The feeling is that no one truly understands what you are going through. It's just you and you alone. And you feel lonely. Church, loneliness is a worldwide epidemic. And I'm not exaggerating. It's a global crisis. Many psychologists in the world today say that this is a public health crisis for many nations. The former Surgeon General in the USA, this guy called Dr. Vivek Murthy, he was the first to call loneliness an epidemic. And Murthy has shown through his studies that loneliness causes an insidious type of stress that leads to chronic inflammation and increased risk of heart disease, arthritis, and diabetes. Here's a question. Does any one of you smoke here? Any one of you smoke? Now, even if you don't smoke, some of us here are actually experiencing the equivalent without knowing. Because according to studies, loneliness has the same effect on mortality as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. If you are lonely, you are smoking so much every day. No wonder you don't feel so good. If you didn't know, in UK last year, the Prime Minister, Theresa May, even appointed a minister for loneliness to tackle this problem. It's not a joke, it's real. And we may need that in Singapore too, because it's a problem for our nation as well. Over this past few months, as I've ministered to different people, again and again, I hear this word lonely popping up. At a prayer summit that I attended with other pastors and Christian leaders this past week, there was a sobering presentation on how the elderly in Singapore especially are plagued with loneliness. And again, the Lord was reminding me that people are lonely. So here's a question for all of us. It's an honest question you need to ask yourself. Do you feel lonely? Do you feel lonely deep inside? Jeremy Lindemann, a pastor in the US, he wrote an article for the Gospel Coalition on the topic of loneliness. And in it he says this, loneliness isn't new. And God's redemption includes salvation from its deepest form, isolation from God and His people. Now here's what this means. Because of our sin, we are separated, alienated from God, a holy God. And Christ came to save us by dying on a cross to forgive us, to reconcile us to God. He came that we may enjoy a relationship with God in our lives. And as we come to enjoy the presence of God, Christ invites us to enjoy the presence of other people in our lives too. In other words, loneliness is actually a symptom of a larger spiritual problem in humanity. And just looking at its health effects, it's obvious that it's clearly a bad thing. You don't even need to be Christian to believe that loneliness is bad. What I declare to you today, though, is this. Whether you are a Christian or not, wherever you are in your current relationship with God, God wants to bring you into a deeper intimacy with Him. And God has a plan. Like cold, refreshing water to a parched lips under the hot sun, God offers a satisfying solution to all who feel isolated and disconnected, to all who feel a sense of loneliness. And do you know what God's plan is? The antidote to the epidemic of loneliness is a life full of Jesus Christ. It's a life full of Jesus Christ. Now, what does a life full of Jesus Christ mean? Does it mean believing in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Yes, of course, it begins with that. Yet it is more than that. I believe each of us can identify with this feeling of loneliness in some way. And Jesus says lovingly to each of us, abide in me. I am the ultimate answer to your loneliness. Now, how do we abide in Christ? Let me give you an answer that by unpacking our passage in John 15 today. Now, this is Jesus speaking. And he begins by using an agricultural metaphor to explain who he is to his disciples before he teaches them to abide in him. Listen to these words. John 15, 1-4. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. Now this passage shows one of seven I am statements in the book of John, revealing that Christ is divine. Jesus says, I am, identifying himself with God. And over here, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. Now, what does Jesus want us to understand by this? Now, firstly, when Jesus says the Father is the vine dresser, he means God, his Father, is the gardener taking care of this true vine. And it shows the close relationship between Jesus and God the Father. Under the perfect care of the Father, this true vine will certainly thrive. Secondly, you must realize that this metaphor of the vine is one that is often used in the Old Testament as well. And Jesus is intentionally invoking it when he calls himself the true vine. A number of times in the Old Testament, Israel, which is God's chosen nation, is described metaphorically as a vine or vineyard. So when you hear Jesus say, I am the true vine, his disciples immediately think of Israel. And in the Old Testament, Israel as the vine is often presented as unfruitful and useless. In Ezekiel 15:6, for example, God tells us this vine is hopeless. In a larger passage, and this is the verse that concludes that passage. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I've given to the fire for fuel, so I've given up the inhabitants of Israel. Now God says that he's given up on this vine. It is good for nothing, fit to be burned. Unless we become condescending in the way we look at ethnic Israel, let us remember that this is a spiritual depiction of all of us here as well. On our own, we are hopeless, unfaithful, unfruitful. By unfruitful, not bearing fruit, I mean we don't do the good that God intends for us. The only hope for all of humanity is found in this gracious, saving connection with the true vine. And that is Jesus, who declares himself as the true vine. When Jesus says he is the true vine, he's showing himself as a contrast to unfruitful Israel. And you realize that Jesus actually uses the same idea in Ezekiel 15 when he talks about cutting off and burning the branches in John 15. The branches in the following verses refers to people. Now listen carefully to this. John 15:2, Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Then in verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into fire and burned. Now this is very strong language. But this is the Jesus of the Bible. He doesn't mince his words. He says it as it is. The Jesus who says the strong words in John 15 is the same Jesus who said the equally strong words that I mentioned last week to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2:5. I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now let's look at the underlying words here in John 15. Being taken away, thrown away like a branch and withers, gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Is obviously the language of judgment. So Jesus is saying some people will be disconnected from him, judged, condemned to the loneliness and misery of hell forever. Now this sounds frightening even to those of us who believe in Christ. What does that mean? Some people may read this and ask, is Jesus saying that Christians, you and I, can lose our salvation if we don't bear enough fruit or abide in him? No, losing our salvation is not the point here. It cannot be, because we must read this passage in the light of the larger context in the book of John. On numerous occasions in the book of John, Jesus says for those who believe in Christ that our salvation is secure in him. Now here's one such passage in John chapter 6, verses 37 and 39. All that the Father gives me, this is Jesus speaking, will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. So Jesus will lose nothing. Whomever the God, whomever the Father gives, none of us will be lost. Here's another passage in John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. No one can snatch us out of God's hand. So it's clear, no genuine Christian will ever lose their salvation or be cast out from the presence of God. So back to John 15, 2 and 6. What do these two verses mean? Now look at verse 2 closely. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Who is Jesus referring to as this branch that is in me, but who will be discarded? Now the key is to read this in context. We realize that in the book of John, there are professing believers who are not true believers. And there are professing disciples who are not true disciples. The most obvious would be Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' 12 chosen disciples. He was not genuine. He betrayed the Lord Jesus at the end. And Jesus knew it from the beginning when he called him. In the same way, there are branches who are not true branches. Jesus would say, they are in me, but not truly in me, in this particular context. But you may say this, Judas is just one man. How can we know this is true for all of humanity, for sure? Now take a look at John chapter 8, verse 30. The he here refers to Jesus, who is teaching. It says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So John says, many believe in him. Then in the next verse, verse 31, Jesus says to the Jews who had believed him, and he says this, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So these Jews, according to the text, believe in Christ. Six verses later, in verse 37, Jesus says to these so-called believers, he says, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Now here's the question for us. Do you think that these people who had believed in Jesus but want to kill Jesus were true believers? The answer is no. This was a belief that gave the impression of a kind of attachment to Jesus, but not a true one. Same thing for the term disciple. In John chapter 6, verse 66, John writes, after this, many of his disciples, referring to Jesus, turned back and no longer walked with him. These people had heard Jesus' teachings, found it hard, and walked away. So are these so-called disciples true disciples of Jesus? No. This kind of so-called disciple, this kind of so-called believer are not true. They had all fallen away. That's why Jesus had to say, who are his true disciples? And he says in John 8:31, which I mentioned, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. In the book of John, there are disciples and there are true disciples. There are believers and there are true believers. There are branches and there are true branches. And here's the truth. The so-called believer, the so-called disciple will be judged. But the God-called believer, the God-called disciple will be saved. Now, church, here's a question for every one of us. Are you called by soul or are you called by God? Soul cannot save you. If you're called by soul, do you know how you know you're called by soul? People ask you, how is your Christian life? How is your walk with God? And your favorite response will be, so-so lah, okay lah, like that lah. Those who are called by soul will always be so-so. the one who calls you always turns you into his image. Now, people, here's how you know the difference between those who are called by Saul and those who are called by God. Between the so-called disciple and the God-called disciple, according to Jesus in John 15. The so-called disciple bears no fruit, but a God-called disciple always bears fruit. It's the word of God. Jesus says it like that. Church, let's listen to Jesus. If we say we believe, but people look at our lives and we're not abiding in Christ and bearing fruit, then that's not true belief. That means we are branches, but not true branches. Branches are thrown away, but true branches are pruned by God and bear fruit as a result. We who have already been forgiven and cleansed are called to abide in Christ. Now, I began this message by saying that there's a truth that will bridge this gap between God's commands and our feelings. And that's when you are convinced in your heart to be able to say this: God's desire for my good matches my greatest felt need. And in today's text, we recognize what is God's desire for us. He commands us to abide in Christ. And what is abiding in Christ? Abiding in Christ essentially means a deep trust, dependence, and reliance on Christ. Like branches connected to a vine, we are receiving from Him, nourished by Him, connected to Him, enjoying Him. It means that we are resting in Him, savoring Him, enjoying Him by faith. Now, if all this sounds undesirable to you, I can prophesy that you're not going to do it. But blessed are you when you realize that you are bound to be lonely without Christ in your life. Whenever your soul feels loneliness, it's essentially telling you that it's craving for a deeper connection to God. That's why so many people who feel empty and lonely eventually run back to Christ. And when you discover that, that's what my feeling of loneliness is telling me, then you will run to Christ, embrace Him as your true love, and find this need satisfied as you abide in Him. You see, people, loneliness is a form of suffering, but it can be a blessing as well. Why? Because God can use your loneliness to awaken you to a greater need for His presence and bring about growth in your life. He does that. He can use your loneliness to awaken you to a greater need for His presence and bring about growth in your life. In the midst of the epidemic, there can be healing. Now, in today's text, we read that true fruitful branches are pruned. Now, pruning means cut, and it hurts big time. But if you're not cut, you will never grow. For all of us true branches, we are cared for this way to make us maximally fruitful by internal life flowing from Christ the vine, by God the vine dresser, who uses His very painful scissors or saw to cut us and hurt us, so that by the painful providences in life, we experience the fullest possible impact of the inner life of Christ. Now, you see, loneliness is one of those cutting, hurting feelings that will either drive you further away from God to find false comfort in sin and idolatry, or it will draw you closer, however painful, to God like never before. I mentioned last week that this season of transition has been challenging for Pastor Guna, but also for me. On separate occasions, both of us have experienced great turmoil in our hearts like never before. For myself, it happened a few months ago. I was gradually taking on the heavy responsibility of being the senior pastor designate. Now, I knew that it would not be easy, but I didn't imagine that the spiritual warfare in my life would be so intense until I experienced it. For a few months, I felt the weight of the role crushing my soul. I woke up daily to multiple decisions awaiting me, multiple problems needing my attention, more than what I had experienced prior to that. And I struggled to sleep at night. As I sought to help different people, I found myself sinking, trying to stay afloat under the burden of ministry. I felt at times I was like a man drowning in the sea. I recall there was a few times when I was preparing for the message on Sunday, and my mind just went blank. A few hours in front of the computer, I couldn't write a word. Felt my soul was injured, barely strong enough to be able to lift up a finger. There was once when I wanted to pray, I remember. Family devotionals matter to me. I need to lead my family. So I called my family and said, you know what, let's go read the Bible together. After I finished reading, and I wanted to pray. First time in my life, couldn't say a word. Can't even pray. I told Kylie, I said, Kylie, can you help Papa to pray? I can't say a word. And he prayed. My family was there. But deep in the heart, whoa, so immensely lonely. And fear overwhelmed me. No one particular occasion as I was struggling, a frightening question just popped out in my mind. And the question was this: why don't you just kill yourself, Golem? Why don't you just kill yourself? Now, I knew it was the insidious voice of the enemy. I know my Bible. I've been a Christian for long years. I know when it is not the voice of God. But I felt tempted. At that point, I recalled all the horror stories of pastors, godly men, crushed by ministry. And in my heart, I felt like, oh, that's what it feels like. That's what it feels like. So in tears, I shook my head. I said, oh Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. The memories of all of you brothers and sisters came to my mind here as well. All the stories I've heard of pain, anguish, and loneliness. All those who had told me they were barely holding on to their lives. I felt all your acute loneliness. And in my heart, I realized like, so this is what it feels like for them. This is insanely painful. I knew I needed help. I shared this with Shirley, my wife. She stood by me. She was concerned, very concerned. But she encouraged me, prayed for me, pressed on to care for Agape like I care for my children. However weak and inadequate I am, I must press on in faith like a new father to the cries of my newborn baby. Met Pastor Guna a few times at his place, in his car one time. I was sobbing and he prayed for me. He shared with me candidly his own very painful struggles in the early years of his ministry. It's been 30 years already. Today, this year is his 30th year as a pastor in Agape. And he exhorted me to trust in the Lord, live one day at a time. I shared my story with the people in the staff team. They prayed for me. Beyond that, different ones prayed. And I drew closer to God in desperation, repenting of my pride, my man-pleasing nature, my self-sufficiency. It was a humbling journey, but a clear indication of how much I need God and I need all of you here in Agape as a family. God was pruning me to bear fruit for Him. He was pruning me for me to abide in Christ more than ever before. And gradually I found myself healed, nourished, and strengthened again. Now even as God has protected me from this spiritual attack, He has redeemed this experience to teach me that if I want to shepherd all of you in Agape, then I must first learn to feel your pain and empathize deeply. In this entire episode, I also felt God impressing the last part of verse 5 in today's text on me. It says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And Christ was beckoning me, draw closer, depend on me, rely on me, believe in me, trust in me, Let my power, let my spirit fuel your life, your ministry. You know, after that episode, there have been a few times when I serve and preach because of that weakness, because of the emptiness that I felt before. Now when the Holy Spirit fills me, fills my heart, I can more clearly feel the difference. Ah, this is the power of Christ working in and through me. This is the power of Christ. I can pray now. This is the Lord again using me. And that's a beautiful feeling. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. People, you and I share a common humanity. Many of you have gone through difficult seasons of loneliness, brokenness, and helplessness. Some of you are still in the thick of that suffering. Some of you, you can be a student burdened by the mountain of schoolwork. You can be working, and it's been an uphill task seeking to meet the demands of your role. You can be a parent struggling to raise up or teach your child. You can be a son or a daughter exhausted in caring for your aging parent. And you can be serving in church ministry, feeling drained and burnout. People see your smiley face, but does anyone know how you truly feel? Yes, there is one. He who has called you to abide in Him knows. And Jesus is calling you today. Through what He has allowed in your life, He's pruning you, just as He is pruning me. He says, come and abide in me. Come back to your first love. Come in faith. Come in trust. Come and depend on me. Come and be comforted by my presence. Jesus knows, and He intends this message for you. Now, just as Thea's story that I had mentioned last week and my story today are part of God's sovereign plan to awaken us to rekindle this agape spirit, I believe God is also redeeming your personal story and fitting it in this larger jigsaw of renewal and revival in our church. The devil seeks your destruction, but God has a plan for your restoration. If you are here and you do not know Christ at all, God is calling you today to be no longer alienated from Him. Come to Christ, the true vine, your Savior. Apart from Him, you have no hope. Sinful humanity is not meant for life apart from Christ. You will just wither and die. But in Christ who died for the forgiveness of your sins, you have hope forevermore into eternity. And if you desire to receive Christ, come and speak with one of the pastoral leaders after the service today. We would love to guide you further in the faith. Church, I want to make this message more concrete for every one of us here today, that you will walk away knowing what to do. Today's message is entitled Eat, Pray, Love. I name it as such because if you look at John 15, this is the life of someone who is abiding in Christ. He is someone who will eat, pray, and love. If you want to abide in Christ, remember these three things and do these three things. And these are the three applications for today's message. Number one, eat. By that I mean read the Word of God. Take in the words of God. Receive them as food for your soul. Verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. Now how does Christ abide in us? Down the passage, verse 7, Jesus tells us the answer. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. My words abide in you. You see, Jesus says abiding in Christ involves the Word of God abiding in our hearts. And the best way to do this is to read His Word daily, to remember it, to meditate on it. Only a so-called disciple would say, I believe in Christ, but I'm not going to read the Bible. The God-called disciple would never say or do that. Never. He would say, I believe in Christ, and I want to abide in Christ. I want His words to abide in me. So I will open God's Word every day because I know I need it. The ESV Daily Devotional New Testament, we are encouraging everybody to read in our church. It's more than just a church leadership directive. It's a means through which you will find yourself abiding in Christ, resting in Him, enjoying Him by faith. Now feel free to read more of the Bible yourself. I do too. But follow along. Using this particular devotional, as the Lord leads our church together, deepens our devotional life together as a church. You know, someone may ask this question, why do we need to read the Bible daily? Can't we just read one time and know it and just remember those truths for life? The American evangelist D.L. Moody responds this way. He says, a man can no more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough for the next 6 months. Later, when you go for lunch after the service today, try doing that. Eat enough for the next 6 months. Feel yourself. See if it works for you. Or take sufficient air into his lungs at one time to sustain life for one whole week. Try that. It doesn't work. You die. We must draw upon God's boundless grace, boundless store of grace from day to day as we need it. Church, Bible intake is meant to be a daily thing. Our Lord Jesus says this when the devil was seeking to tempt him in Matthew 4:4. Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you hear what Jesus says? Look carefully at that. Don't lose sight of what is needed for your life. Don't lose sight. Don't torture yourself in 2019 by depriving yourself of what sustains you for life. The devil who cannot tempt you to take your own physical life will tempt you to take your own spiritual life. That's what he does. Resist him. Eat what comes from the mouth of God. Read His Word daily. Don't say you have no time. Don't say you have no time, I'm too busy. Because the reality is this. If you don't have the time to eat, you don't even have much time left to live. Man shall live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Number two. Pray. Now in John 15, we see a stunning promise on prayer. Verse 7 says this, if you abide in me, and I was abiding you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Some people read this and think, oh, you should have told that to me earlier, Pastor. Wow. I'm so going to come for praying night. I'm so going to read the Bible every day. I'm going to abide in Christ, read His Word, because once I do that, I can get whatever I want. Whatever. I've got my wish list ready already. So excited. Everything I've ever wanted. Can't wait for each of my wishes to be given to me. Is that what it means? Is our prayer meant to gratify every natural desire of ours? No. And it's good news, actually. If God were to gratify every natural desire of ours, we would be doomed. And if we read it in context in verse 8, you will see what Jesus actually means. He says in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. By this, in verse 8, means that these answered prayers are meant to glorify God. Through you bearing fruit, proving to be the disciples of Christ. These prayers are intended for fruit bearing. And not just a little fruit, mind you. Much fruit. In other words, verses 7 to 8 means that if your heart and mind is filled with Christ, renewed by His Word, You will be praying for His name to be magnified, for His kingdom to come, and for His will to be done. And all these prayers will lead you to bring glory to God and fulfill God's desire for you to bear fruit. Church, God is calling us to pray John 15, 7 to 8 kind of prayers in 2019. The kind of prayer that comes from abiding in Christ. The kind that comes from the revealed Word of God, will of God through His Word. The kind that leads to the Father being glorified. The kind that leads to incredible fruit. The kind that proves you are truly disciples of Christ. This is the kind of prayer that the church prays when she's experiencing revival. Massive growth. Massive fruit. Pray like this on your own. Pray like this in your cell. And pray like this when we come together for Prayer Ignite. Church, this is a promise. Let's pray the powerful way Jesus wants us to pray. Ask and it will be done. Number three, love. Now, as disciples who abide in Christ, we must eat, we must pray, and we must love. Of course, eating and praying are done in love as well. But love in John 15 means something specific. Jesus talks about the way, about this love, by first connecting it to the love between Himself and the Father. Look at verse 9 here. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." Okay? This is what Jesus is saying. We need to first find rest in Christ's unwavering love for us. Abide in my love. Next, in the next verse, he clarifies for us what else abiding in his love involves. He says in verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." So over here, Jesus is saying, you need to keep his commandments. And then in verse 12, which goes beyond the text in the bulletin, but you'll find it in your Bible, Jesus mentions what commandment he has in mind. And he says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now that's the commandment, love one another. The one another here, speaking to the disciples, refers to the others in the faith. So put together, this three verses means those who abide in Christ will rest in Christ's love. They will love Christ, but also the church, which is the body of Christ. You love the head, you love the body, you love Christ. So this means that you'll be drawing closer to Christ and also to the body of Christ, the church. You get to enjoy the presence of Christ and the presence of the covenant community. This love for one another is actually a fruit of abiding in Christ. That's one of the fruit. Love for one another. But there is yet another fruit, a very important fruit in John 15. And we see it mentioned by Jesus in John 15, 16. And you've heard it read today in the Word of Encouragement. To his disciples, he says in verse 16, "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." Now, what is this fruit that involves going and that will abide? If you look at the entire book of John, a passage in John 4, 35 to 36 implies for us the answer. And Jesus says there with regard to evangelism. He says this, "Do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then there comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together." Now this text is about sowing and reaping, meaning bringing the gospel to the lost and witnessing salvations. Take a look at that phrase, gathering fruit for eternal life. In the light of this text in John 4, what Jesus is saying in John 15, 16 about going and bearing fruit that abides, in all likelihood, means the fruitfulness of bringing others to Christ. In other words, this is what happens to the disciple who abides in Christ. He loves those who are in Christ, and he loves the lost by bringing them to Christ. Ultimately, the one who is delivered from the misery of loneliness and isolation gains three joyful connections. God delivers you from that loneliness, the isolation from him, and he connects you to three wonderful things. He is connected to Christ, he is connected to others in Christ, and he's connecting others to Christ. Connected to Christ, connected to others in Christ, and connecting others to Christ. Ask yourself an honest question. Are you missing out on any of these connections? Don't. Because if you do, then you're robbing yourself of the fullness of joy that God graciously intends for you as his disciple. This is a big reason why we struggle with happiness in our lives. God intends a particular joy for us, and we must seek that joy in connection with him as he so intends. Now, how is this fullness of joy possible in such a fallen world? In verse 13, Jesus explains how. He tells his disciples how they have been graciously delivered from isolation and loneliness to this priceless, joyful connection with him. But it comes at a cost. It is only possible only through a great sacrifice. Verse 13, many of us are familiar with this. Jesus says this, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And this is what Jesus did. He calls us sinners friends. This is the agape love of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. You want to know what agape looks like? Look at Jesus on the cross. That's what agape looks like. Because he was broken for us, he's able to connect broken people to him. And this cross is our greatest motivation for agape love, for sacrificial love to other broken people in our lives. As we abide in Christ and receive from him as true branches, may we all bear the glorious fruit of the true vine. Now, church, this season, God is calling us to rekindle the agape spirit. To do so, we need to return back to abiding in Christ. He is calling us to a passionate return to eating, reading the Word of God, to praying individually, corporately, seeking him, depending on him to do his will that glorifies him, and to loving Christ, fellow believers, and to be witnesses for Christ to our loved ones and friends. Let's eat, pray, love for the glory of our risen Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Now, as you bow your heads, I want to invite you to take a moment to come before God and hear from him. It's not about hearing an audible voice. It's about hearing what God is impressing in your heart through the Holy Spirit. Quieten your heart and hear from him. What is God saying to you through this message? What is God saying to you? My sheep hear my voice. And if you are his sheep, the Lord speaks to you. What is God saying to you through this message? Take a moment to hear from him and speak with him. If you hear God speaking, do not harden your heart anymore. Obey him. Are you a so-called disciple? Or are you a God-called disciple? Some of you know in your hearts that God is telling you this. You have been living so far away from God, so far away. And God is calling you to draw closer to Him. Some of you are being pruned. And it hurts. It really hurts. And you've never even known that these experiences that you're going through, and you're reminded again today, is part of God's plan in pruning you to bear the very fruit that you want to see in your life. Trust God. As He prunes you, His presence is healing. He's calling you to abide in Christ, to bear the fruit that you were always meant to, in connection to the true vine, to experience the fullness of joy that He intends for you. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for everyone here today. I thank You that You are a God who knows the depths of our hearts. And You're able to speak into our hearts in a way that nobody else can. We thank You for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose atoning blood has reconciled us to You. That we don't have to feel lonely, isolated for all of our lives. That we can draw near to You, abide in You, and be comforted by You. We thank You for His finished work on the cross that has restored our relationship with You. That is our greatest need, to be reconciled back to You again. Let us not in our stubbornness, O God, anymore pursue our lives apart from Christ. But let us abide in Christ to live our lives as disciples. True disciples that bear fruit, that bring glory to Your name. Merciful God, I pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I pray this for all my beloved brothers and sisters in Agape. I pray this for everyone here who has yet to come to know You. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, church. As the Lord leads us into this new year, the Lord is renewing us day by day, week by week, for the Agape Spirit to grow stronger in our lives and in this church. And as we respond to the Lord, one of the ways that fan that fire in us is to sing together as a church in unity with passion and joy. To declare that Jesus reigns, not just recorded in the Bible, but in the actual reality of our lives. To declare that we love Jesus. That Jesus is the reason we sing for joy. That there is none like Him. And nothing compares to the promises we have in Him. Church, I want to invite you to lift up your voice and sing as a body. Sing as a body of Christ. Unto God, unto Jesus, our King, our Savior. Let's lift up our voices and shout to the Lord in worship.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like You. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of Your mighty love.
My shelter,
my shelter, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength.
Let every breath,
let every breath,
all that I am,
all that I am,
never cease, never cease to worship you.
Let's lift up our voices and declare.
Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name.
I sing
for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I love you, forever I stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Let's sing this once more from the top. My Jesus, my Savior.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love.
My comfort, my shelter.
My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am,
never cease
to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name.
I sing for joy at the works.
I sing for joy at the works of your hands. Forever I love you, forever I stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have.
Nothing compares.
Nothing compares to the promise I have.
One more time, nothing.
Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Now, Father, we come before you, Lord. Remember your many words of invitation to us, Lord God, even in your word. Lord, you say, draw near to you, and you will draw near to us. You say, seek after you with all our hearts. And we will find you, Lord. Father, we thank you that you do not hold us at an arm's reach, Lord God, always just hovering over us, just being unapproachable, we find ourselves unable to connect with you. But Father, you are most welcoming a God, Lord, of us. And Lord, if we will humble ourselves and come before you and say, oh God, let me pray in accordance with your will. Let me say, O God, Lord, in my life, your kingdom come, your will be done. Let me say, O God, Lord, in my life, that you would fill my heart with the presence and the knowledge of your love. O God, Lord, let me say in my heart that, God, that I will lack no good thing when I have you. Then, Lord, we can trust and know with full assurance that, God, that you will indeed come. And so, Father, I pray for all of us, Lord God, and I pray for Agape as a church. Lord, come like a rushing wind. Come, O God, Lord, and fan into flame, O God, Lord, the very fires that we once had for you. Father, I pray, O God, Lord, for determination, not a determination that arises from a knowledge that we know what we ought to do, Lord, not a determination that comes out of sheer willpower, but Father, a supernatural determination that will bear much fruit, Lord. And so, Father, we thank you that we can humbly come and rejoice that because of Jesus, we abide in you. We abide in the vine. We are in the hands of the vine dresser. Lord, we praise you, we worship you. This is great news, Lord God, to us. Father, we want to ask for one last thing, and Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, once more, God, Lord, would you again fill us with the fullness of your joy, your strength. Fill us with the fullness of that heart of love, that agape love, Lord, and narrow that gap, Lord God, between what we know we ought to do in honoring you and how we feel about doing it. Lord, let there be joy in obedience. Let there be freedom in obedience. Let there be greater intimacy with you in our obedience as well. People, would you now open up your hearts and receive the benediction? Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. This is the word of the Lord for you. May God bless you and grant you a great week ahead. We've come to the end of the service. Can I continue to invite you to hang around for fellowship and to say hi to new people? And if you need prayer, please come to myself, Pastor Gualang, and other pastoral staff around you. Have a blessed week ahead.